we just sang. Good introduction to what I'm going to talk about today. I believe in God, even though I can't see Him. Even when He is silent, I know He is there. I know if I wait on the Lord, He will listen. In a still small voice, He speaks to me here. I always like that song, the words that it gives. I don't always find myself there. I don't always find myself claiming those like I should. But I do know in my mind, in my heart, I know that God is here. God is there. Wherever I am, whatever I need, God is there to help us. You can turn, if you care to the book of Daniel. I've been reading in my daily reading, it's been in Daniel. And again, I've just been amazed at what God can do with people that are committed to Him. And how that He works through him and the miracles He does. I realize we, looking at the Old Testament, and especially Daniel focusing on that, on saying, well, how does that apply for today? God doesn't work that way in our lives, or we don't see that display of God as vividly as what we read about here. And yet, God is still the same. People are pretty much the same. The needs are pretty much the same as well. And I believe if Chris was in Asia, different of you folks have been around the world, you've seen other cultures, you've seen other people, and there's no doubt in my mind that God is doing things in other places, even if He isn't right here. I'm going to share a little bit more on that later. But I've titled this, Remaining Faithful to Our Commitment to God in the Face of Persecution. Okay, before I go on, let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read this whole chapter, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse, likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king commanded or communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Just a little history on the background. I always like to see a timeline as much as I can of when these things take place. And because you read numerous chapters as you do here, if you read through the book of Daniel from the beginning to the end, is somewhere approximately 69 years involved there. And so in some chapters, a lot happens. And then sometimes there's a lot of years, like I think between chapter 1 and chapter to chapter 3, I believe it is. Yeah, there's like 23 years that take place in that time. And so there's a lot happens in that. And for the information we have, we are limited in what we have to go by. Excuse me. So in chapter 1, there's approximately a period of 4 years that takes place there. And he talks about the land of Shinar. And there's about 5 or 6 places throughout the Old Testament. It talks about that land. And so I'm trying to find where is this land of Shinar. Finally found a map that showed where it was. I figured Babylon, but it doesn't say that here. But anyway, and that's where it is, Babylonia. Babylon is basically the land of Shinar. And so we see here, Daniel and his three friends were taken captive from Jerusalem, from Judah, into Babylon. So how old were these boys? I don't know. The King James calls them children. The NIV, I think, calls them young men. And so my idea is somewhere between 12 and 15. And I don't give that as a document for you to go and because I don't know. I don't know if we know at all. But they were young, obviously, and taken. And so in looking at remaining faithful to our commitment to God in face of persecution, being whether you were the parents of these boys that were taken away from you and taken into a far-off land, into a foreign land, how would you feel as a parent? That would be some severe persecution, I believe. I understand my wife told me she heard of a case in Arizona, I believe it was just recently, where the officials have came in and there was some circumstances there I'm not going to go into, but they took the children away from their parents. And they, at that point, didn't even know where they were. And so that happens. That's happening in our world today. There are people facing some very severe trials and persecutions that you and I are, they're pretty much foreign. I think all of us could say they're foreign to us. We really don't have persecution that severely where we are and where we live. But to think of these young men as they were taken away from their parents into a strange land, into a land where they did not, their God was a God of whatever it was. Was it a God of wood, a God of something of their making, and so on, that they worship, whether it was gold or silver or whatever it was. These young men, where they came from, their God was the true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the Creator God. And I would just like to ask you young fellows sitting up here, you're the age of 14 to 17, I think, and some of you younger ones, what if this was you? What if you were taken away from your parents, from your comfortable homes, and taken to a foreign, out-of-the-way place, somewhere where they don't believe in God? Could you remain faithful to your commitment of your knowledge of who you know God is and what God wants you to do? Could you stand that firm and be faithful to that, even though it might mean that you will be hurt physically, maybe even worse than that? You know, it's a question. What about us adults? How strong am I? How strong is my commitment to God that I would remain faithful should that time come? Probably it will at one point if Jesus tarries. At some point or time in our lives, if we are still living toward those that remain and are alive at the end of time, we'll face some of these difficult times. There are people in our world today that are facing those things even now. Anyway, let's go on here. The king wanted the best of the best. He wanted the healthy-looking young men. He wanted the strong-looking young men, the good-looking, the smart, the wise, the educated, the teachable. You know, as I look at our children, the young men, I say that you would all qualify. You would fit in that category. Anyway, the king had a plan. He had a purpose. He wanted these young men to be able to be taught and to be able to teach the things in his kingdom, to stand in the palace, to be in important places. Maybe he was looking ahead. You know, got to get things in place like we do sometimes. And it's wise to look ahead. We need to do that here for leadership. I need to sit down and someone else younger needs to be up here. And things need to keep rolling as time goes on. So we do need to plan ahead. Well, the king wanted them to be the best, and so he provided for them the best. He provided the best food. Now, I don't know what kings eat, but I can imagine they eat T-bones and ribeyes and filet mignons and maybe lobster and maybe what else? Those delicacies that, if nothing else, I can whet your appetite for lunch. So, ladies, I hope you have a good meal planned, because these guys are going to be hungry. But anyway, I can imagine it was the finest. And, you know, just thinking of some of those things, of those different meats, makes your mouth start to water. And so, anyway, Daniel says, no. I don't want any part of those foods. I don't want any part of that wine. Just give me pulse. Just give me vegetables. And I'm thinking, poor guy. How in the world? And then it goes on to say that after 10 days of just being a vegetarian, these guys look better, healthier than the guys that ate the meats, the good delicacies that the king furnished. I'm thinking, how on earth could that happen? I can't imagine how a person that eats nothing but vegetables could be even be healthy or even look strong or act strong. That's beyond me, because I'm not a vegetarian. I like vegetables, but I like the other good things that go with it to make it better. But anyway, so there's one thing I see in all this is God was in it. Obviously, God was in it. God had a plan. And all the miracles, as you go through the book of Daniel, you see how that God used Daniel and his friends and the different occasions to show himself strong. Several weeks ago, I preached about that the name of God is to be holy, and God will not allow his name not to be holy. He is not doing things for the children of men for our sakes, but he's doing it for his holy name's sake. That's what the Bible says. And so as we go through this and you see how God works in these men's and these boys' lives, actually at this point, it's God has a plan and a purpose for that. And he's using them to show himself to these heathen foreign people. The king, especially King Nebuchadnezzar, he was an arrogant man. He was a proud person. But God, as you see on a few more chapters, you see how God brought him down. He humbled him. And in the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, at the end of chapter 4, I believe it is, Nebuchadnezzar's outlook and view of God is so much different. And his view of himself, I think, is a little bit lower. So I've wondered, will we see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? I don't know. I don't know that. But he did have a good, I like what he said at the end. Let's go on. But one thing I forgot to mention, and you know that as well, the Jews were forbidden a lot of these meats and these things, the food that probably the king would have handed to them. They were not allowed to eat those. So maybe that was part of what played in here in Daniel's resolve. But anyway, he purposed in his heart. He resolved, the NIV says, that he's not going to do this because it's going to defile him. It's going against what he believes and what he was taught and what he knew that what God wanted him to do. And I believe that is the important thing that we need to notice today for ourselves, that we purpose in our hearts, we are resolved that we're going to be faithful to our commitment to God and the obedience to God and his word. I think it's the only way that we will be faithful and be able to stand persecution and trials and temptations that come our way, unless we are purpose in our hearts to be faithful to God. Yes, it says in 8 through 16, it talks about they were healthier than the rest. They were fair. And so it worked well for them. And when they stood before the king, they were 10 times, the king found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Now, I can imagine there's a big age difference and experience in this from these boys to all the magicians and so on. But these guys were 10 times better. Again, God was there. God blessed them. That's where it came from, because they were faithful. James 1:27, the last part of the verse, he's talking about pure religion is taking care of the fatherless and the widows, the orphans. And then he says, to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does that look like? What does that mean in our time today? Well, it probably is different to different people, I'm supposing. But what is the world? The world system, the system that's out there, the system that these boys were found themselves thrust into, was a heathenist world system. And so they chose this manner. Was it wrong for them to eat that meat? In our way of thinking, possibly not. But as I said, as Jewish boys, it would have been. But for us, that doesn't apply today, because in the New Testament, we have a lot of liberty. in that. It says in 1 Timothy 4:4 that every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we are blessed today. The meats and the things that the Jews weren't allowed to eat, you and I are allowed to eat. If you want to eat possum or raccoon or groundhog or guinea pig or anything like that, you are able to do that. God says if you pray and you bless it, and some of that you'd have to bless very well, you can eat it and it'll be okay. As far as your relationship with God, that won't interfere at all. And so, our world system is evil, is heathen, is against anti-God as well. And so you and I as Christian people, we need to, there come times when we have to remove ourselves from certain places or areas or things to keep ourselves unspotted, to keep ourselves in a pure and a good relationship with God. As a Christian in the world, I think it's always been that way and always will be. There are some things that a Christian people can't do. The Bible tells us that. There are other things that don't tell us black and white, so we have to decide on that. It may not be right, it may not be wrong, it may not hinder your relationship with God. But there again, you and I have to decide that. Do not go against your conscience, against that which would just be a first step of leading you away from your commitment to God. And so it's different in different people because different people have more tender consciences, especially young people. And I appreciate that. I like to see people with a tender conscience because that tells me that they are open and they can hear, and when God speaks and God tells them something, they're here, they can hear, and they're willing to do that and to listen. Sometimes we as older people, we become calloused, we become hard. And sometimes we just don't hear. And sometimes we're stubborn and we just don't listen either. And so in our commitment, on our faithfulness to God, should persecution come? I think this is what carried these boys on and why they could do the things that they did for God was because they were committed to God, regardless of the cost. Something else that I've been thinking about and my observation in the last number of years, as I look out and as I even listen to other preachers and teachers and just mingle with other people professing Christians. And I was reminded of this again yesterday, being in a group in a mine safety training refresher course that I have to take every year. Again, the speaker, the teacher, whatever his title is, he's not ashamed to talk about God, to mention God, but then he always spoils it by saying something that is not necessary, that is shady afterward. And addressing the men in a room, I suppose there were 20, and I don't all know all of them that personal, but not too many professing Christians, I would gather. Maybe call themselves Christians, I don't know. But it seems to be that kind of thing that is in our world today, and it's creeping within the church as well, and I think we need to be very careful. There's a pastor, the Berlin Baptist Church, had an article in the Wagner Monthly this past month. And I think he hit the nail on the head. It was the very thing that I've been thinking about. And he says, whatever happened to holiness? Whatever happened that when people become a Christian, they say they're Christians, but nothing changes. Their life goes on just as it did before. And I see that so much, and it's bothered me, and it's almost like what you hear people and even preachers preach is almost like making people comfortable in their sin rather than seeing a transformation and seeing something happen. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a creation. All things are passed, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If I understand that, there's something happens. When I meet Jesus Christ, I can't walk away the same as I came. And if I accept him in my life, if I repent, then something happens, doesn't it? Or am I just different? No, I think we all agree on that. We become a new person, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing. We walk away from the old and we take on the way of God. And so that troubles me when I see that everybody's a Christian or calls themselves a Christian, and it doesn't matter how they live or what they do. I think it has a bearing. I know it does. I'm convinced it does. When it gets down to when my life is, or death is staring me in the eyes because of persecution, someone has a gun to my head and gives me a choice. You can live and recant your faith, or you can remain faithful to God and die. You have your choice. What would you do? If there's been no difference in my life, if Jesus Christ hasn't made any difference in my life, I don't think I will have, I know I won't, have the commitment to say, "Go ahead, shoot me. I know where I'm going. I'm ready to die." There are many Christians that are facing persecution even now. We got an email this week from the BMA ministry, and it was some connection to Sudan. This Yasser Maki, M-A-K-K-I, I know I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but they had a prayer request for them. They have a school over there, and this week, all of a sudden, the government officials, they just come in, and they tried to intimidate them. And I don't know what all went on, but they didn't harm them, but it scared them quite severely. And so they asked us to pray for them. In the last Voice of the Martyrs newsletter that I received, they always highlight different areas of severe persecution. And this time they highlighted many of the countries in Africa. They're experiencing severe persecution. Morocco was one of them, Algeria, Libya. This other one's a new one, Tunisia, Tunisia, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Egypt and Cuba and Pakistan as well. Those are only some of them. Some of the things, the stories they give of people, and so many times in these Muslim countries, it's their own families. When they become a Christian, their own family denies them and turns them away. In fact, they even go as far as to try to kill them because they are infidels. This one story it gave of this young man in Morocco, and he was a young man, and he became a Christian. And so he was chased out of his house. He couldn't live at home. And I think there was another case, it was a young girl. And so think of, you know, it made me think of these boys here, Daniel and his friends, you know, just being young, and they can't, mom and dad won't allow you to stay home now because you're a Christian. Can you imagine that? So you have to go out and find a place to live, find food and so on. That's real happening in our world today. And anyway, this young man had a brother. And he was very angry that his brother became a Christian. And so he actually threatened to kill him. But then he decided he's going to study the Bible so that he can refute his brother and try to convince him to become a Muslim again. But in doing and in studying, he became a Christian. So a good thing. Thank God for that. And now he is facing persecution as well. I only say that to say this. Could you remain faithful to your commitment to God if that was you? We don't hope it ever that we ever have to face that. But we do face temptations. You know, Satan may not come in such a great big way of like a lion. He often comes as an angel of light. And so he tempts us a little bit in our faith, in our commitment. Well, God really, does he really, as he did Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Is that what he meant? You can do this, you can do that, you can whatever. That's how Satan comes. A little bit at a time, here a little, there a little. Pretty soon our conscience becomes cloudy, weak, and it affects our relationship with God and reading his word and applying it to our lives. I think that's the thing that we are facing, and maybe that's even worse than if someone came in here with a gun and said, make a decision. That might actually be easier because you'd be called to make a choice. But this is a little at a time. Sometimes we're not aware of it. And we catch ourselves and say, oh, wait a minute. I need to back up. So I just want to leave that with you today. Think about that. You know, there are many people in the world that probably the majority of our world, in a way at least, would wish that they could be where you and I are. And yet, from what I read, they also are very cautious of that because they see what happens in when the freedom is so unhindered, how the people go to sleep and become lazy. And I think that's where we are. So I just challenge us today. Let's be, maybe if we were a little more zealous, outspoken, maybe we'd get a little more opposition. I don't like opposition. I run from it if I can. I don't like it. My flesh doesn't want it. But you know what? If I'm going to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says we're going to suffer opposition. It says worse than that. It says persecution. So, don't be surprised. But don't give up. Don't run. Be faithful to your commitment. You know what God wants? That's what you do. Okay. Do we have a song? 844 in a hymnary. When you find it, you can stand and we'll pray. And you can go home and eat your steaks and your filet mignons and all that good stuff. Or maybe hot dogs. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, again for who you are. Thank you again for the way you show yourself faithful to us as your people. God, we thank you that you show yourself faithful even to those that deny you and don't know you. How that you reveal yourself to them. Thank you. And God, we thank you for your grace and your love and your forgiveness. And God, that whosoever will may come and they may taste and experience that free water, the gift of life that comes from the throne of God. Thank you. Father, I pray a blessing on each person here today. And as we go, help us to be soldiers of the cross. Help us to stand faithful to our commitment to you, not to waver or to give in, but to trust you regardless of the cost. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering, that are being tried severely. Some are being killed. Families are being broken up because of the name of Jesus. God, help them today to be faithful to their commitment to you. Give them special grace to carry on. For your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.